Well, welcome to Resolve. It is an unmatched privilege to have an auditorium full of people. Last year, God did something that we didn't expect. We actually used to have a winter camp at Grace Community Church. We would have several hundred people. Different churches were invited to come along, and we began to see God working through the different speakers that we had. We began to see people converted, people getting serious about their sin. And we said, well, why don't we invite a few more churches and provide something that maybe smaller churches can't provide for themselves? And that began a little bit more idea and a little bit more idea, and we were hoping, begging God to make budget with about 800 people last year, and 1,500 people came. We were hoping to at least have 1,500 again this year, and we have over 2,400 this year. And all I can say is thank you. Thank you so much for your sacrifice, for the privilege it is for us to serve you. Thank you for the priority you've made on the things of God this week. You could be doing a lot of things this weekend. You could be doing a lot of things with your time. You could be doing a lot of things with your money. But you've made a huge, massive statement to each other and to us by sitting in this seat. I also understand that many of you have made significant sacrifices to be here, some from across the country, some from overseas, just to sit in this auditorium. And all I can tell you is that we at the Resolve staff and Grace Community Church are entirely blown away and humbled that you would choose to give us that kind of honor and respect. And we only hope to transfer that back to honor and glorify our Savior, Jesus Christ. It could be that some of you might be visiting with us and you're wondering what this is about. Well, this is a conference that is serious about God. It's serious about sin. It's serious about commitment. This is not a conference that you're going to sit back and hear a lot of encouragement that's going to make you go home and feel good about yourself. You're going to hear a lot of bad about yourself, which is going to make you feel good about someone who is sent by the Holy One of God to die for your sins. This conference is really about the gospel. It's about a great God, and it's about our opportunity to introduce you to God in a way that we've experienced and that we know in a deep and an intimate way. If there's any way we can serve you this weekend, we would love to be able to do that. Our Resolve staff has prayed for you by name over and over for days and weeks and months and over a year. We have sacrificed on our own right, but God has been so kind. I could tell you lots of tales, but I'll save that for later in the week. Just please let us know if there's any way that we can serve you. I want to begin our time by looking at a resolution of Jonathan Edwards. It's his 65th resolution. I'll introduce you to those resolutions a little bit more in a minute. But he said this in his 65th of 70 resolutions. Resolved very much to exercise myself in this all my life. That is, with the greatness, with the greatest openness I'm capable of, to declare my ways to God, lay open my soul to Him, all my sins, temptations, difficulties, sorrows, fears, hopes, desires, and everything and every circumstance. And then he says something in this 65th resolution, according to Dr. Manton's 27th sermon on Psalm 119, July 26th, August 10th, he reiterated that in 1723. Now, what's unique about that resolution is this. Jonathan Edwards' commitment was from sitting under a sermon. It was from sitting in a place, listening to Dr. Manton's sermons, probably reading them, and it made a commitment deep and pounding in his heart. After reading Manton's sermon, Edwards determined to do whatever was necessary to apply the truth beyond the experience of the sermon. And I want to tell you that from the very beginning to let you know that we don't want to have some giant mega experience here at Resolved. We had a great time last year. But we measure Resolved, and I want you to measure Resolved from the very beginning by what it's going to produce in you next week, next month, and next year. We have invited some amazing preachers to be with you. If you were here last year, you no doubt want to say a warm welcome to Dr. Stephen Lawson, who's here. We also have C.J. Mahaney back with us. Uniquely, tomorrow morning, we're going to have C.J.'s wife, Carolyn, with us. And we're also going to have John MacArthur. They have been preparing and praying for a long time, and I can't wait to let you hear what they've been saying about what they're going to preach on. Well, I think it's appropriate.
I'm going to call it. I'll call it as well.
And I'm here also. You have no microphone.
Oh, I don't need a microphone. Can I get one? Thank you so very much.
It's on. Let's close in prayer.
We simply cannot allow this to happen. Over the past year, I am certain each day of the past year, this man has carried this conference and everyone participating in this conference on his heart. Every day over the past year, leading to this moment. There are an army, there's an army of servants that I'm sure Rick will honor at the appropriate time who have made this happen. But it's the fruit of this man's leadership. And therefore, it's just unacceptable for this conference to begin without expressing our gratefulness to God for this man and the way he has served us over this past year, making all we are about to experience possible by the grace of God. So, Rick, on behalf of everyone here, Now you may begin.
Thank you.
Thank you, buddy.
CJ, thank you for your kind words. That was very, very kind. Last year he absconded with the band. This year it's the pulpit. Well, I think it's important to devote ourselves to the Lord in prayer before we begin our time together. Can we do that? Lord, we come confessing from the very beginning our absolute and utter dependence on you. We come confessing need, acknowledging our needs. We need your Spirit to open our eyes. We need your Spirit to open our hearts to understand truth because it's not capable in our own flesh. We need courage to deal with sin, to repent, to be serious about our offenses toward you, our holy God. We need conviction to make decisions for lifelong change. We need endurance to take our thoughts captive, to pay attention throughout many hours of sermons this weekend. Lord, we need compassion to see the hurts and needs and sin in each other this weekend and to be a ministry in ways that we might not have anticipated. We need humility to receive the kind and gentle, loving shepherding of those, not only from up front, but from those who know us and love us the best. And Lord, we need grace. Without your grace, we're hopeless. We can't find you. We can't understand you. We cannot perceive what you mean in the Word of God. And we need to have our attention riveted to your Son, who makes this conference and our lives and our salvation possible alone. Who he is, what he's done, the cross he was crucified on for sin that he didn't commit, and what he is for us now because of what he was for us then. Thank you, Lord, for these people, for the trust that they have shown in us. We want to serve them well. We give you this conference to do with it what you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we call this conference Resolved. For most, it's obvious that that's a word attached to Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions that he penned back in 17, 22, and 23. Now, he penned these 70 resolutions as a 19-year-old. And as we were discussing what we wanted to do with this conference, it was very obvious that the example that Jonathan Edwards laid for us as a teenager, setting his life apart, uniquely devoted to God, giving his attention fully to God, giving his effort totally to the glory of God, was what we wanted to do. But Jonathan Edwards didn't just do that abstractly. He wrote resolutions. He wrote commitments. He wrote down his principles by which he would live his life. Jonathan Edwards was a preacher in New England in the township of Northampton and arguably the most gifted intellectual, some say the smartest man who's ever lived on American soil. He was certainly the most influential thinker and the most influential theologian the church has seen. All of his commitments that he wrote to begin his life and his serious pursuit of God at age 19 began with a simple word, resolved. Last year, we began the conference in the wake of Edwards' resolutions. That's why we call it resolved. And our hope, our prayer, our deepest desire is that you would leave more resolved to live for the glory of God and to understand the truths of the gospel that can affect your life in every way you can, any way you can imagine than before you came. The first of the resolutions is the fountain from which all the rest flow. I've never seen it done, but Steve Lawson actually exposited this last year. This is what Jonathan Edwards said to begin his resolutions. The first one, number one, resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to the glory of God and my own good, profit, and pleasure in the whole of my duration without any consideration of the time, whether now or never, so myriads of ages hence. In other words, he said, I want my life to be uniquely pointed. I want the compass to be set in the direction of God and God alone. Last year, Dr. Lawson took us through that phrase by phrase. But what's unique to me about the resolutions is what comes in number two. It's one of those resolutions that don't catch very many people's attention, but I think it has a unique significance on why we're sitting in here tonight. His second resolution reads like this, resolved to be continually endeavoring to find out some new invention and contrivance to promote the aforementioned things. In other words, Edwards says, I want to make a commitment to live for the glory of God, but I understand my own heart. I understand the drifting nature of my affections. And if I don't put things in my life, reminders, contrivances, new inventions to remind me of my commitment to live for God and God alone, I'll forget. We are unbelievably forgetful people. We forget the simplest of things, to set the alarm. We forget places we're supposed to be. I forget my children's names when I get frustrated. We are forgetful in ways that we can't even describe and imagine. Edwards knew that about himself. And so the second resolution really was not just the fountain, it was the funnel for all the rest of the resolutions. He said, if I'm going to make commitments to the glory of God, I need to invent something to remind me of those commitments. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever made a commitment somewhere in your life, some sermon you've heard, some tape you've listened to, maybe some book you've read? It could be some paragraph that you've highlighted in a book. And you said, this will change my life. And how long did the change last? Well, if you're like me, sometimes they lasted a long time, and other times they were very, very quickly forgotten. Edwards wanted to invent things, have contrivances. If you read the biography of Jonathan Edwards, he was a very, very funny guy. He was long and lanky and did awkward things. He would go out riding a horse. And when he would go out riding a horse, he would take a pad of paper and a pen, a quill, and then a lot of pens. And as he would think of things that he wanted to remind himself was he would get back, when he got back home, he would take these out, write them down, and then pin them to his coat. And his wife recorded that he would come back with these little stickums all over him because he didn't want to forget the things that he thought, especially new ways that he thought of he could glorify God and give him the deep recesses of his life. What few people know, though, about Jonathan Edwards is as he began to get older and older in his ministry, his attention shifted more and more to the younger generations. In his later sermons, you find more references to the younger generation and to youth. And by youth, he meant anybody from about 12 to 30. He had more references to youth than all the sermons in the first few years of his ministry. He was serious about seeing a new generation and the younger generation catching a vision of the greatness of God. That's what we want to do in Resolved. What would it look like? What would it be like if we had 2,400 people leave this auditorium on Monday morning, resolved to live for the glory of God, resolved to embrace and love and share the gospel of Jesus Christ? What a force that would be. But we're only as powerful in mass as you decide to be individually. The Great Awakening that happened during Jonathan Edwards' ministry was an amazing time. And you know where it began? It began by college students praying. Youth, the younger generation, stopping, getting on their knees, and begging God to do a work in their life. What would it be like if we became those people? Well, we have dared to pray that as we've looked forward to this weekend. As much as we honor Edwards, Edwards was an uninspired man. But I want to show you an inspired voice that gives us the essence of Edwards' resolutions and the essence of the Resolve Conference. Take your Bibles and find your way to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. It's right after Proverbs, which is right after Psalms. And if you have trouble, then you might want to get the table of contents. Do you have enough light to see what you're doing? Can we have a little bit of house lights so that people could see? This is how they respond to me around the office as well. Well, while they're working on that, let me tell you a little bit about Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is my favorite book in the Bible. Ecclesiastes is a unique arrow that points to the gospel in a way that's really unimagined. It was written by a man named Solomon. Solomon was an enigma in the Bible. There we go. They're cheering the light man. That's great. If that's where your expectations are, that's really encouraging. Solomon was a very unique guy. He was, get this, the richest man to have ever lived. God came to him in 1 Kings chapter 3 and asked him a question that he'd asked no one before or since. He says, Solomon, your heart has moved mine. I have an affection for you. I see your heart is disposed to love and follow me. I want to ask you a question. What do you want? Ask me anything you want and I'll give it to you. Now, put yourself in his sandals for a minute. What would you ask for? I can think of a few things. He says, you know what, Lord? I want a wise and discerning heart. And I want it for two reasons. To rule your people well and to be able to discern between good and evil. That raised God's eyebrows. Got God's attention. And God said, because you haven't asked for money and fame and riches, but asked for this wise thing, I'm going to grant you what you requested and also add money and fame and riches. Solomon had a unique life. Get this. He had unhindered opportunity to do anything he wanted and unlimited resources to pursue any pleasure he wanted. Now, what would that be like? All the power to do anything you wanted, all the resources to get anything you wanted. Well, Solomon started out pretty good. He was serving and honoring the Lord. People were coming from all over the world to meet him, to talk to him. People would bring their problems to him. He would solve them. The Queen of Sheba actually came just because of the reputation of Solomon. But when you get to the end of Solomon's life in 1 Kings 11, it is tragic and confusing. God had told Solomon, beware of marrying foreign wives. Now, that ought to get your attention right there, more than one. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, 1,000 women in his life. I will not comment on that. I have one and she is all I need or want. You know what they did? They led his life away from the Lord. Now I'm really exercising restraint to not launch on a few minute dating series for you. But let me remind you of this. Who you choose to love will have the greatest influence on your life. And it certainly was true of Solomon. The women he loved ended up leading his life away from the Lord, not to the Lord. So as your eyebrows raise and you look around the conference and you're walking in Old Town Pasadena this weekend and you say, wow, say, would that person lead me to the Lord? If they do, love the Lord, find someone who loves the Lord, get married. Begin making disciples. We might need to edit that. Well, Solomon comes to the end of 1 Kings 11, and he just crashes and burns. The Lord judges him and says, I'm going to remove your influence, divides the kingdom after him. His kingdom over which he ruled was now divided into two. And you finish with Solomon. This great man who wrote the book of Proverbs stops, crashes, and burns in 1 Kings 11. Many scholars say, well, that was the life that really burned out. Solomon ended not like he began. However, the book of Ecclesiastes records Solomon's repentance. He came to his senses. There's such hope in that. And just let me ask you to look at your own heart and look at Solomon's and say, here's a man who is driven away from the Lord by all these influences, who began pursuing his own pursuits, who began making his desires his God, drifted so far from the Lord, he actually began building temples and idols to foreign deities. And God's grace could still reach Solomon. No matter what you've done, no matter what sin you've brought, no matter what sin you may be harboring, you cannot out-sin the grace of God, and that's what you're going to find this weekend. So Solomon begins writing Ecclesiastes. Now, Ecclesiastes is a strange book. If you've ever read it, you've probably finished scratching your head. It said, this is for the intellectuals. This is for the uppity-ups. This is for the spiritual elite. At the end of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 12, though, you find out something. If I can humble us all for a moment, at the conclusion, Solomon turns to his primary audience to say, this is who I'm talking to. He says, remember also your creator in the days of your youth. That's not junior high and high school youth group. That's 12 to 30. Remember your creator when you're young, in the prime of life. That's the time to focus on God. Most of you are young. You may not feel young, but you are young. And if you don't think you're younger than people who are older than you. That's the University of Tennessee education working for me. No matter how old you are, though, there's a message for you in Solomon. A serious, serious message. The book of Ecclesiastes is really about thinking about dying and preparing for that day. Thinking about getting older and eventually dying is the core of Ecclesiastes. And as Solomon closes this great sermon, which is what it was, it wasn't a book, it was a sermon that he preached, with the primary audience being the young people, he wants us to consider that which is most important. But what's amazing about the conclusion of this book that we're going to consider tonight is that he says, thinking about death, the end and getting old, and the judgment that follows is the true beginning of understanding how to live. Fast forward the tape to the end of your life, think about what that's going to be like, and come back and you'll have perspective on life. If I can capture the thought of Solomon and put it into a how-to formula, it would be this: how to live a life of no regrets. How to live a life of no regrets. Edwards' 17th resolution puts that very thought like this. Resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. How can we do this? How can we live a life of no regrets? We're going to find out beginning in Ecclesiastes 11:7. And in this little passage, you're going to find two resolutions for living a life of no regrets. Two resolutions that you can make tonight and this weekend that will ensure that you're going to live a life of no regrets. The first resolution is this: resolve to redeem the prime of life. Resolve to redeem the prime of your life. To redeem means to take advantage of, to cash it in. It's yours, use it. The first way he tells us to redeem the prime of life is in verses 7 and 8. Now, this is going to be a little strange for some of you to swallow. He says, enjoy your youth. Enjoy your youth. This is an amazing text. Look at verse 7. The light is pleasant, and it's good for the eyes to see the sun. Solomon's using a word picture here that he's going to continue in chapter 12. He's saying the light represents life. Darkness represents death. Real simple. Light is life. Darkness is death. The light is pleasant. Life is good. And it's good for the eyes to see the sun. Life is good, and it's good to be alive. Don't ever, ever say that you hate life. It is a gift of God. Every day you have is a merciful, gracious offering God's given you to think about him, to honor him, even to enjoy all that he has for you and planned for you to enjoy during your days on this earth. He uses two words here to describe life, sweet and good. The word for good is a very general word, much like our word for good, but the word for pleasant, I like, it's sweet. Solomon, if he was here with us, would say life is sweet. Life is very sweet. It's something you desire like you desire dessert. If you have been around kids, and I have three boys in my house, you'll understand that supper is just a means for dessert. That's all it is. Supper is only filler to get, it's for you too, that's great. It's only a way to get to dessert. Broccoli, just a ladder. Meat, got to chew too much. Everything becomes, how can I get the cookie? How can I get the brownie? Well, Solomon's using the same language. How can you get to the sweetness of life? Look at verse 8. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice or enjoy all of them. And let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility, meaninglessness, steam off a cup of coffee, only there for a moment, transitory. You can't find eternal meaning in it, only temporal meaning. You say, what does that mean? What he's saying is, remember the days of light, remember the days of darkness. That's a big way of saying this. Are you ready for this? This is not the Tennessee education. This is Solomon. He said this. Ready? Think about this. Put your brain in park for a minute and think about this. You're going to be dead longer than you are alive. That's all he's saying. Think about the fact that death lasts longer than life. Therefore, the wise man is the one who considers this life only a preparation for what's coming after. Life, though, doesn't yield its joys very easily. And I don't know about you, but it seems to yield it, those joys, for some people, a lot easier than it does for me. I am so blessed, but I look around some people who just, they just seem to walk with a blessing cloud raining over them all the time. Some of you have other clouds raining over you all the time. What's Solomon saying here? Enjoy being young. Enjoy being young. You say, well, I'm not sure I'm young anymore. Is someone older, then enjoy your life now. Enjoy your youth, that prime of your life. How do you do that? Well, he tells us that in this second part of this resolution. Explore the world. Explore the world. This might be the most encouraging thing you've ever found in the Bible. I remember reading this to a friend of mine one time, and he said, that's not in the Bible. I said, sure it is. He said, I want to see your Bible. I want to read it myself. Look at verse 9. Rejoice, enjoy, young man, during your childhood, your young days, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Here's a command of God for you. Ready? Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Wow, did you know that was in the Bible? Do what you want. Have fun. Enjoy life. It's biblical command. God's command to you tonight is enjoy life. He's given it to you. It's not yours to be Eeyore in. If you are Eeyore this weekend, we're praying for you. We're also praying that the people around you will help you in some significant ways. Other people are Tigger. You guys pair up and let's see what we can do. Life's to be enjoyed. It's a command of God to enjoy your life, especially the time that you have. Pursue happiness. The Hebrew is very interesting. It says, do it now. There's urgency. Make sure right now you pursue happiness in life. Why? You might be dead tomorrow. This is not Epicureanism. This is God's given you life. Enjoy it while you have it, ism. Tennessee education, work with me. Look at verse 10. Oh, I'm sorry. There's another phrase in verse 9, isn't there? Well, I'd love to go to verse 10. Now, I remember someone reading this one time and saying, you know, God pulled a bait and switch. He can't do that. Follow the impulses of your heart, the desires of your eyes. Do what you want. Enjoy life. Make it sweet. Hurry. Well, there's a but. New American Standard says, yet, know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Oh, thanks, Solomon. We're going to sit in the front row next week. Now, is that a contradiction? There are scholars who say it is. There are some scholars who say, well, Solomon is obviously trying to say something, or an editor came back later and tried to edit it or soften it or make it more serious. That's not what Solomon's doing. You know what he's saying? Enjoy life. Do what you want. Enjoy every blessing that is a part of being alive, especially during this part of your life. But God will bring you to judgment for these things. Is he saying, go sin and God will judge you? Not at all. What he's doing is this. He's saying, enjoy life within the parameters of biblical instruction. If you enjoy life within the parameters of biblical instruction, you will enjoy life to the maximum, to the fullest. There's no more happy person than person following biblical instruction. No weight of guilt. No conscience to deal with. No sin to confess. Enjoy life. You say, how? Well, I mean, however you do. Get a pen you really like to write with and write with it. Go buy Krispy Kreme donut when the hot donut now sign is on and pull in and stay a while. Eat a cheeseburger. Go to the park. Spend some time with little kids and just watch them. Ride a bike. Drive your car. Whatever it is that you like to do, do it. As long as you don't violate the moral standards of Almighty God. Listen, God is not intending for you to have the Resolve Conference or biblical Christianity in such a way that you're going to turn around and say, well, I guess Eeyore is the greatest biblical example of Christianity. This is joy. Literally, take joy from these things. Rejoice. Christians ought to be the happiest, most joyful people on the planet. No matter the circumstance. Because Solomon's whole book says this. He says, enjoy life, pursue life. If you have pleasure, enjoy it. Do whatever you can to maximize that. But know this. At the end, after all is said and done, your life and the joys that you have in it, the pleasures God gives you are juicy fruit. You know what juicy fruit is? It's the greatest gum in the history of gumdom. It's fantastic. You put juicy fruit in, it is wonderful for about 10 seconds. And then you have this rancid breath and this nappy tongue, and it's just, and you have a choice. I'm going to spit it out or I'm going to put more in. That's like life. That is exactly the picture Solomon's giving. He's saying this, pleasures of life, wonderful, great, but they don't last. The roller coaster ends. Enjoy life, but understand that lasting satisfaction will never come from those pleasures in life. Lasting satisfaction can only be found in a right relationship with the Creator. enjoy life, but understand this isn't going to bring the ultimate satisfaction. There's no way. Make sure that your resolved life is pointed not toward the things that are happy inducing in this world, pointed toward the one who gives those things. Verse 10 says, so remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body. Don't you wish it was that easy? Because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Vexation, pain. The NIV says anxieties and troubles. What are to we remove? What is it we're supposed to get rid of? And how can we get rid of these things? Can you just say pain, stop? Can you take troubles and anxieties and make sure they go away? No, it's not that easy. Psalm is telling us to put away anything that will bring us disfavor in the final judgment. Put away anything that will bring disfavor in the final judgment. That's why Solomon says, enjoy your youth, explore the world, and expect an accounting. Expect an accounting. Life ends. There is a judgment. There is a judge. There is a creator waiting to say, what have you done with the life I've given you in your creation? Expect an accounting. Remove that anger, that grief from your heart. Put away pain from your body. And then he says this, because your youth, your childhood, and the prime of life, they're fleeting. They're going away. You're getting older. Remember how when you were a senior in high school, how great that felt? Just to wear out the freshmen. They looked like children, didn't they? Then you get to be a freshman and those seniors, they look like little kids, don't they? You go back to visit one of your teachers at high school and you say, what is this? Little adolescents running around the hallway. You get to be a senior in college and you say, freshman. You graduate and you say, ha ha, college. Those were the days, but I'm an adult now. Get to graduate school and it goes on and on and on and on and on. And finally you turn around and you say, I'm old. And if you don't believe that, your body will remind you. Solomon is saying, put away the things that will vex you, that will trouble you, to prepare for the coming judgment. That's what it means to remove the things in your life that will reap disastrous consequences in your future. Our prayer for you this weekend is that you'll find those things that God wants you to remove, and you will make every effort to deal with those before the cross and in serious repentance. You know, many of the choices you make in this season of your life will be irreversible. Once you make them, there is no delete button. There is no rewind. You have to live those consequences the rest of your life. The heart of Solomon here is saying this: don't do anything morally or physically or spiritually that will prevent you from enjoying life when you're old and prepare for the judgment when you die. That's what Solomon's communicating. Live inside the boundaries. Live inside the two leather covers of this book and enjoy life. Be resolved to redeem the prime of your life. These are the best years of your life. They really are. There's a second resolution. And this gets more personal. It's more directed to God. Resolve to recognize the giver of life. Not only resolve to redeem the prime of life, but resolve to recognize the giver of life. The first way to do that is in chapter 12, verse 1, in the very first sentence, remember your creator. Solomon says, remember your creator. Edwards said this in a sermon about this text to some young people. Remember your creator. If you put it off, even intending to do so for a little while, I love his expression, 10 to 1, you'll put it off until youth is past. And 10 to 1, you'll put it off until life is past. Now, there's a little particle in the Hebrew here that I have to tell you about. It's literally, remember now your creator. Not later, not put it off. Remember now. There's urgency. Do it right now. Do it today. in our context, do it tonight. Remember your Creator. Now, there's an automatic assumption there, and that's the Creator is easy to forget. It's easy to forget. We just think of these little autonomous people running around enjoying life in our life that we've created, and we just kind of build and make it more and more like our fancies, and we forget that it's just a gift of God. It is only on loan. The joy, freedom, and happiness of following your desires is not to be dampened by the knowledge of coming judgment, but controlled by remembering the coming judge. You know, there's so much in this text about where you guys are who are in college right now. Remember your Creator. It's not materialistic evolution, which is nobody plus nothing equals everything. Now, that's a smart thought. It's not theistic evolution, which is God started the evolutionary process, got it going, and walked away. It's divine creation with a divine personal Creator. God made the universe, just like the Bible says, 6 24-hour literal days. If He's God, He can do that. It's God who created life and God who holds men accountable to the life that He gave them. What are you doing with that life? Remember your Creator now. Specifically when? Now today, but categorically in the days of your youth, He says. In the days of your youth. Now, there's two questions I want to ask. Why Creator and why youth? I mean, He could have said a lot of things here. Remember God, remember Yahweh, remember the Lord, remember Adonai, remember Elohim, all sorts of things He could have said, but He said, no, remember your Creator. Why Creator? Any of those other ones would have worked just fine. Remember your Creator. God's creation of you is what gives Him the ultimate prerogative and the ultimate right to render you judged, to give you judgment, to make your life accountable to Him. He gave you this life. And one day He will take it. 2 Peter says that one of the evidences of the end of the time, one of the evidences that the world is almost done, is that people will look away from the Creator, away from the creation, and begin to invent myths, a la evolution, to think of another way that the world came into being and another way that people are to live their lives besides being accountable to the Creator. Well, if that's true, I shudder to think how close we may be to the judge returning. He says, remember during the days of your youth. Now that's equal to what happens in verse 10, the prime of life, the days of your youth, the best of your days, your generation, the age of your generation, this next generation that we're praying for. Now, Edwards didn't mince words. When he spoke to the young people, the pat on the back came at the end of the service, not during the sermon. Here are a few things he said. They who dedicate themselves entirely to God early, that means when they're young, give their whole lives to God, which must be more acceptable to Him than to dedicate only a small part at the latter end after they have given the greatest part of their lives to sin and to Satan. Well put. He goes on to say this. Ordinarily, those persons who seek salvation in their youth haven't done so much to harden and stupefy their hearts as others will have done. They haven't sinned so often against their consciences. The more often acts of sin are repeated against their conscience, the more softness there is to sin in the conscience. Those who sin against conscience haven't stood it out and bore so many against so many warnings and awakening sermons and stood against so many awakening providences, which, if persons stand out against them, exceedingly tends to stupefy the heart. All of that coming to this last sentence. Nothing hardens the heart so much as that which is most awakening. What does he mean? My pastor, John MacArthur, always says it like this. The same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. I was praying for all of you just before our session tonight. And I was particularly moved to think about those of you who will hear 10 sermons this weekend. And you may be moved in the moment. You may enjoy the conversation about them as you move through the weekend. But if you sit under those sermons, if you hear that truth, if you hear the glories of the gospel that you're going to be taken through and seen in ways you haven't seen before, and you walk away unchanged and unmoved in the deepest affections of your heart, those same truths will harden you. So that when you hear them again, they're not fresh, they're not new. Been there, done that, heard that. That's what Edwards is saying. Nothing hardens the heart so much as that which is most awakening. It's almost like you have a few shots at truth, and then you begin to get hardened. Now, is Solomon the only one who says this? Is Edwards the only one who says this? Not at all. Paul says in Romans 1, 3 times, God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over to the lusts of their flesh. Grace can awaken you in the last hour, but sin can darken and harden your heart to that hour as well. Be softened this weekend. Be ready to say like the Lord did, your will, not mine. Remember your Creator. There's a second part of this resolution, resolving to recognize the giver of life, and that's recognizing your brevity. Recognizing your brevity. You are not going to be here forever, he says. He says, remember your Creator before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Life slips away pretty fast. If you're in high school, think about junior high. How long ago was that? Seems like just yesterday. College, high school, graduate school, college, marriage, singleness. Edwards addressed this in his 52nd resolution. He said this, I frequently hear of persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again, resolved that I will live just so as I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to an old age. He looked at the end of life and said, if I get there and rewind the tape, what's my life going to be about? Now, beginning in verse 2, he catalogs the process of getting old. Now, this is going to be far more practical to some of you than others. And if it's not practical now, I just want to smile and say, get ready. He says, remember your Creator, remembering that life's short and it won't be long before, verse 2, the sun, the light, the moon, and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. He says, there's nothing to look forward to. Here's Eeyore yet again. Just nothing to get up for, nothing to go to bed for, nothing to get up for, nothing to live for, nothing to look forward to. Have you ever gotten to the point where you just said, there's no hope, there's nothing that motivates me to get to next week? Well, it gets worse in old age without the knowledge of the Creator. Verse 3, in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, that's talking about the shaking of the hands and arms, which are watchmen, they protect us. Certainly, you know, older people, and you can see their hands begin to tremble. And mighty men stoop, that's the weakening of the legs. I'm reminded of that every day when I put my feet on the floor out of a good night's rest. My ankles have to wake up, then my knees have to wake up, then my hips have to follow, then my shoulders have to get in shape just to go to the bathroom. And the grinding ones stand idle because they are few. This is your teeth. One of the most unfortunate facts of life is teeth and dentists because of teeth. Isn't it interesting? You begin life on baby food and you end life on baby food. Your teeth go. And those who look through windows grow dim. This is your eyesight. Your eyesight starts going. Someone asked me tonight, they said, Rick, you're wearing glasses. You didn't last year. Good observation. I can't see without them. I can't read. I used to be able to push things out far enough to see, and now I have to set them down and walk away to see, so the glasses are a much better option. You have reading glasses, permanent glasses, then you move to bifocals, then trifocals, then a big dog and a white cane. Verse 4, the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. This is the strangest of all the aging processes. I remember this happening in my grandparents. It's hearing. Some sounds to my grandparents seemed so distant. Grandpa wouldn't hear it. And then he would say, is there a faucet dripping? You know, on the other side of the house, there's a faucet dripping about 6 blocks away. I don't understand it. And that's exactly what he's saying. Some sounds are really amplified. Some sounds they can hear that are so minute. I remember my grandmother always complaining about the music in the car. Too loud, too low. Too loud, too low. Too loud, too much. Too soft, too loud, too low. And my dad I enjoyed watching my dad frustrated with his mom. And remember in him saying, you know what, son? You're going to have your own kids someday too. And that curse works, by the way. Verse 5. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and terrors on the road. Heightened sense of danger. I remember my grandmother, she used to stay at her house. Going out, which was a common occurrence for me, I'd go out and spend time with my friends, and my parents would say, bye, be back by 11, whatever. I would go out with my grandmother and say, wait, Ricky, where are you going? Just out with my friends, where are you going specifically? We haven't decided this yet. How late are you going to be out? Hopefully before 11. Be careful. Okay. She said, there's people out there trying to get you. Apparently, I was some target that my grandmother knew about. Just this heightened sense of danger. I have other stories, but I will save them to honor my grandfather's memory. The almond tree blossoms in verse 5. This is an almond tree blossoms brilliant white. This is gray hair, which I tend to find more of and more of every morning. In the mirror, the grasshopper drags himself along. It just takes a little longer to get where you want to go. And that will visit you more and more. In fact, CJ is going to try to get up on the stage this week, but he used to have a relatively agile hamstring, which left him during basketball a couple weeks ago. And so we'll enjoy watching him get up the stage as the grasshopper drags himself along. Steve Lawson, though, you haven't gotten that part yet. You're still, you just hop along pretty well. To be around Steve Lawson is like to drink caffeine emotionally. It's just off the chart. You don't drag yourself along yet, Steve. He calls me up sometime. Hey, Rick! Yeah. How you doing? He was telling us today, he thinks if he's in Mobile and calling me in L.A., he has to talk louder. Oh. And the caperberry is ineffective, he said. The caperberry is like a small olive. It's the caper. It means your taste goes. For a man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Welcome to your funeral. Edwards had a strange way of thinking about his funeral on the day he died. This is what he said in his 9th resolution. Resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. You know what he's saying? I'm going to die and people are just going to keep doing whatever they do. I'm going to die and they're still going to be buying and selling. I'm going to die and no one's going to care after a while. People are going to walk by who didn't know me. I'm thinking about the time I'm going to die and everything's just going to keep going. This summer was a trying time for me and our ministry. We had 3 young women who are from our ministry all three of which, in their 20s, were killed in car crashes. I did three funerals in the same summer for three girls that I had known and loved, who had spent time in our homes, who were in the prime of their life, and not one of those girls woke up that morning thinking, this is it. Next week, they'll celebrate my life, and they'll have a funeral for me, and then life will get back to normal for everyone. Boy, I hope that that's not the case with any of you, but I hope even greater that you're ready for that no matter when it comes. Edwards resolved to think often about death. It's only in thinking about death that you'll really think about life in the proper way, in the proper priority. You'll think about life in a way that matters. You'll think about what does matter and what doesn't matter. Verse 6, silver cord is broken, the golden bowl is crushed. No second chances. There was no glue during those days. When a bowl was crushed, it was over. He's saying it's permanent. You only have one life. When it's gone, it's over. No money can postpone the inevitability of death. You can go to health clubs all you want, but God has the day of your death marked from all eternity. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Once death happens, no more chances. Then, verse 7, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Note the assurance that we will indeed live after we die. There is a resurrection. Bottom line, as you get older, there are more things to worry about, which distract you from thinking about the most important thing, which is God. Paul said the same thing about getting older and getting married. When you're single, you're undistracted. You're undistracted in devotion to the Lord. You're unhindered to do ministry and to serve the Lord. When you get married, you have the concerns of your wife. When you have kids, you have the concerns of your children, then grandchildren. It goes on and on and on. Life gets far more complicated. Paul says, glorify God most with your singleness. He doesn't say stay single forever. He says, while you're single, glorify God the most. Verse 8, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. That's Solomon. All is vanity. All is juicy fruit. It's steam off coffee. It's there for a moment and then it's gone. It's transitory. It's temporal. It's temporary. Edwards said this. Experience teaches that when persons spend their youth in sin, God often leaves them to hardness of heart all their lifetime after. God is provoked by how many sin away their youth and flatter themselves that they will seek God when their youth is past. But God is provoked by their presumption and leaves them to go on as they have been. The Resolve Conference gives you an opportunity this weekend to make these resolutions to God, to put your life in proper perspective, to make your life meaningful because of your relationship with the Creator. Now, if you've been a little stunned by Edwards' words so far, you need to buckle your seatbelt. He also said this. Persons who are still in their youth haven't committed so much sin and haven't provoked God to that degree that they will have done if they put off seeking salvation. Though God's mercy is sovereign and suffices for the pardon of all sin, yet the more the person's guilt is, the more the danger is that God will be provoked to leave the persons to themselves. Now, this was a man who believed in the sovereignty of God and salvation. This was a man who knew it was only by God's grace, but it was also a man who understood the hardening effects of sin. And the longer you live with him, the more you like him. The less you're going to want to repent and return to the Creator. one more word from our big brother, Jonathan Edwards. He said this, make religion, that's his way of saying make Christianity, the business of your youth, your life right now. Improve this opportunity, this life you have for seeking your God and your salvation. You are all children of wrath. That's God's wrath. Since you came into the world, not at peace with God. The great God is angry with you. You are exposed to eternal destruction in hell with the devil and his angels. Be beseeched to improve this opportunity, the time of your youngness, the time of your life that you're living in right now, the time of your youth. Improve this opportunity in good earnest to be engaged in that great work of seeking your salvation. God is so dangerous. God is so rightfully angry at all sin, and particularly at yours and at mine. Our sin makes him so angry that he would put the sinner in an eternal hell apart from him with no second chance, with no hope, because that sin is so serious to him. He is serious. He is dangerous. There is another side of the danger of this creator, though. Please don't turn, but listen. As I tell you about this creator, because this creator actually did something that shocked the world. If you read the Old Testament, you read of the creator, you read of the judge, you read of the day of coming, the day of judgment coming, and you think, this is heavy. And he always says, do this, do this, do this. Be perfect, be holy, be righteous. And you see the frustration building and the frustration building all throughout the Old Testament. And by the time you get to the book of Malachi, you almost hear and feel the people looking up at God and saying, we cannot do this. We can't be perfect. We can't obey your law. We can't be righteous. We can't be holy. And if you think it's so easy, God, why don't you come down here on the earth and maybe you can do it yourself? No hope of anybody in the planet showing them the way to go. And God's answer is, that's exactly my plan. It's amazing. In Colossians, speaking of God the Creator, it says in verse 13, for he who is angry with us, who we owe our lives in judgment, he rescued us from the domain of darkness, from death, spiritual death, and the impending physical death, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. How? In forgiveness of sins. For he is the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus Christ is that creator. How do you know that? For by him all things were created, both heavens, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, the physical world, the spiritual world. It was all created. All things have been created through him and for him. Even the Gospel of John says in the first chapter, Jesus Christ is the creator. That creator to whom we owe our lives in judgment is Jesus Christ. That is the gospel, that the creator didn't find a way to give us the hope of eternal life after death. He takes us up to the casket and doesn't say, sorry. He says, there is hope. And we wanted to begin tonight at Resolve by asking you, are you sure of your salvation? Do you know Christ? I grew up going to camps, and Christian camps are usually the same. You have lots of speaking and teaching, and at the last night, you throw your pine cones in the fire, and you do all those stuff, and then you have a salvation message. Everyone says they want to be a Christian. You walk off, and few things happen. We want to do just the opposite at Resolve and ask you if you would consider giving your life to Jesus Christ, the Creator, who will forgive your sins. How? Because the wrath and the anger and the judgment of God that was due you, he bore himself on a tree he grew. By men he created, he was crucified. And could have at any moment, because he was God, said, that's it, I stop. But didn't, because of his great love for those who would believe. Can I ask you to bow your head for a moment? One of the things that we don't enjoy often in life is silence and pause. I want you to take a moment as we begin our time together this weekend and to pause and to meditate and to think and to consider, where is my life with respect to the infinitely precious sacrifice of the Creator, the Son of God, for my sins? Do you know him? Have you experienced forgiveness? If it sounds a bit like I'm trying to frighten you tonight, I would confess that I am, but not in some undue measure, but only that you would see the terrors and the danger of God, who is rightfully angry at our sin, but the wonderful, measureless, infinite mercy and grace of God, who took care of that punishment with the blood of his own Son. There will be people who you're going to minister with, who are going to live all their days looking like they knew Christ, and you'll find out someday they didn't. My question is, could that be you? The greatest way you can remember your Creator in the days of your youth is to see Jesus Christ and his death for you. If you have questions about where your life is, where your life is heading, there are people all around you who know Christ. I would beg you just to say, you know what? We need to talk. We need to talk tonight. God is dangerously angry, and all of that anger can be absorbed in Christ for you if you would receive him by faith. Lord, you are so good to not only say remember you, but to remind us of how we're to remember you. It's amazing grace to tell us not only that we have life, but that we can enjoy life and that we're commanded to enjoy life. And there is no greater enjoyment than knowing your Son. In that we rejoice, we have joy, we have happiness, we have fullness, we have satisfaction, we have hope, we have mercy, we have grace, we have every blessing that the world doesn't have. And I would pray that those who don't enjoy those good graces tonight would humble themselves before the cross, bow the knee to your Lordship, and that this would be the night of their salvation. Lord, there's a lot of tired people in the room. I want to pray specifically that you will help all of us to be wise tonight, that we can use our sleep in an appropriate way so that we can listen well tomorrow, and that no one would go to bed with an unanswered question about their own soul. We pray this because of you, and we pray this because of what you've done. We pray this in the great name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.